if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, and Revelation in chapter 2. In Revelation 2, let me read verses 1 through 3. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hath found them liars, and hath borne, and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hath not fainted. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray for all the prayer requests that were mentioned. We do pray as we look into thy word that the Spirit of God be able to look into our heart and speak to our heart. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at this, I'm going to borrow a little something here from Dr. McGee. I don't think I can better his introduction and his title for these churches. And I borrowed his title here that he has for these seven churches. The Spiritual X-Ray of the Church at, and here, of course, it would be Ephesus. But I'm going to use that throughout this. But as we look at this text today in chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, in verse 1 through 3, and verse 6, Christ's approval, his praise for this church. In verse 4, Christ's accusation, his rebuke, the negative. And then in verses 5 and 7, Christ's admonition. In other words, his exhortation or his advice of what they should do. Now, once again, we see and we begin to look at these seven churches, and I feel that there are several reasons for the Lord and John penning these messages. There is, of course, the local message to the local church of John's day. There is also a message to similar churches today and individual and local churches throughout the church age. As well as I feel that we have history. And many, and I are not all agree with this, but some see in these churches really the church from the day of Pentecost to the rapture of the church. The Lord chose seven, the number of completion, among many churches at that time. These seven churches bring out the Lord's message to the church then as well as now, as well as we see characteristics that these churches that we can see throughout history during the church age from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. The church at Ephesus is really believed to be the apostolic church from AD 30 to 100. This was a church which had great leadership. Remember, it was Paul who started this church, and also he sent Timothy back and he pastored this church for a while. Also, we know the Apostle John was pastor of this church at one time, and the time of the message was to the second generation's Christians. And sure, it brings out something that we need to remember, to always pass it on to the next generation. Now let's look at this. Let me read that verse over. These verse 1 through 3 and verse 6, verse 1, Christ's approval here, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in the right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now the Lord is commanding John to write. As we look at these churches, let us realize that the Lord is speaking, and he alone has the right, for he is the one that purchased the church. And if a church is his, he is called to be the head. And remember, in chapter 1, verse 20, the seven candlesticks, or lampstands would be the better thought, stands, are the seven churches, one for the church of Ephesus. The seven stars spoke of the angels, and you can really translate that messengers, which I feel would speak of the leadership of that church. Now, the Lord is walking in the midst of the church, putting his X-ray on each church, seeing their bad as well as their good. And let me tell you, he is doing that Same thing today to churches. Those who are doing it right, his way, and those who will be removed their lampstand that thought to remove the church as a testimony. It had nothing to do with salvation, but their testimony that they have and that they are giving. And there is a lot of churches which are just that, a church, and which are no different really than a club and not really a lighthouse for the Lord. Now the message in the right hand, the messengers in the right hand would speak of the true spiritual leaders are from God. We know sadly today, as well as throughout the church age, Satan has his ministers just as well as God does. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. Now look at verses 2-3 and verse 6. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hath found them liars, and hath borne and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. But this, verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now I know thy works and labor. They were a laboring church. They were busy doing the work of the Lord. They had something going all the time. M.R. DeHaan, who was the doctor who founded Radio Bible Class, he gave up his medical teaching to bring about the spiritual teaching as he became a minister. He says, to come to Christ costs nothing. To follow Christ costs something. But to serve Christ costs everything. You know, they were busy as termites, and as one has said, just about as destructive. And of course, a church not going rightly can be destructive. Churches today fit this mold, and they think that they are the only ones serving the Lord, the only ones who have it all together. Now, and thy patience. Patience speaks of endurance under trials. They kept going, though the going got tough. They kept going when many had given up. They could not bear them that were evil. It speaks of them as being a separated church, for they tested those who claimed to be apostles or preachers, and they only accepted the true minister. They separated themselves from those that were evil. As today, we do not become a part of such things as, well, years ago it used to be the church, council of churches, and those who really did not give out the true gospel of Christ and did not hold to the fundamentals of faith, which we believe that all believers will. This was a church which probably practiced church discipline. That's something you don't see much of today. They were not politically correct. And you know, that's what everyone, in fact, really, in the political wise, they think that you ought to be. But we speak and preach the Bible. They were doing, as I can tell you so often, they were testing the preachers. They were testing their words. And, of course, they were testing it by the scripture that they had up to that point. They had done exactly what John was telling them also in 1 John 4, verse 1 through 6, to try the spirits. And that is done by the word of God. You know, it's kind of like as Paul, when he left Thessalonica, he came to a little area of Berea, and there was a synagogue there of Jewish people. And as Paul would go back to the Old Testament, and he would take the scripture, I'm sure, and take the scripture from the Old Testament and bring that out and to show them that Christ has fulfilled what the Messiah would do and use that. Well, it speaks of these people. As Paul would preach, they searched the scripture to see what he said, if it was the truth. And that's really what we must do today too. And that's what they were doing. Now, hast borne and hath patience or endurance. Going along with verse 2, they were suffering church. As we remember, it starts in chapter 19, the great uproar caused by the silversmiths there at Ephesus, who made idols for the idol Diana, and the unbelieving Jews caused them much suffering. Now he says they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now there are differing views as to what this means. Some believe this was a group started by a man by the name of Nicholas, who was from Antioch, which gave the believers, and he was really preaching, well, you're saved, so don't worry, your soul and spirit saved, so just live like you want. He was kind of following some of the cults of that day of what we call the Gnostics. Others believe, as the word means to conquer, that the people and the clergy lorded it over the laity, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 4. Christ is the only Lord. It is his church. Now, of course, as I say this, let me say very clearly that really we need leadership. We need pastors and preachers and evangelists and missionaries to give out the word of God and to keep us straight and teach the word. And they're all important. But it's God's church. It's Christ's church. He purchased us with his own blood. Now, both of these are wrong, and both views are held by many good Bible teachers. And I am inclined to believe that it may have had more to do with kind of the dictatorship, but there are many different beliefs amid both of these views. And we today have a lot of professional believers living like the world. Now, both are wrong. This church did not go along with the sinful deeds of those groups. Now, secondly, Christ's accusation. Notice verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, one big problem. They were busy. Oh, they were really going at it. But they'd left their first love. Now, that first love, of course, is Christ. As we look at this, I believe that we see so clearly how it applies not only to this church, but many churches throughout the church age. This church, which by today's standards, would be looking great, working, laboring, enduring, busy as termites. And of course, as one has said, and just about as destructive. I think really what you see, they were doing the work of the Lord in the flesh and not Christ. They need the Holy Spirit of God there Christ has given us. He's there to help us. But they were more or less doing it in the flesh, and they left the first love, Christ. It is suffering from heart trouble. They did all the work, but work of the flesh and not an act of love for the Savior. Now let me say this and listen very carefully. What we do for the Lord is very important. But why we do what we do for the Lord is more important. The first love is their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's similar in a marriage. You know, the new couple. The time in the early part of the marriage, they spend much time together. But if they're not careful as they get older, they kind of stray away from each other, not spending the valuable time they need to. A lot of believers, as they get older in the Lord, can fall prey to the same thing. Remember, this is the second generation of believers. As the apostles are going off the scene, it is possible to serve and even labor and suffer for the Lord and yet not really love him as we should. And the key also is to pass it on. You know, Vance Abner, the old Southern Baptist evangelist, he says that people can be just as straight as a gun barrel theologically, but as empty as a gun barrel spiritually. They were so busy with the ministry, they forgot the one the ministry is all about. Labor is no substitute for love and worship, which of course should lead to labor. The church is called upon to be pure, laboring for the Lord and doing what they do out of love for the Savior. I remember reading Warren Wiersbe. He tells us that in the book of Ephesians, Paul some 20 times uses the word love, and it is only as we love Christ fervently that we can serve him faithfully. Often there is also a love loss between believers. And of course, if your love for the Lord is not right, your love for each other will not be right. And John touches upon this in 1 John 4:20. Now, what causes us to leave our first love? Well, I think one of the most important things is to get so busy that we get away from the fellowship of the Lord. We don't have that quiet time. Oh, friend, don't skip that. How in the world are you going to know what God wants you to do if you don't spend time alone with Him in the Word of God and in prayer and let Him speak to your heart? That is one of the reasons. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul could say, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Now that word constrained doesn't mean to hold him back, but pushed him forward. In other words, when Paul went to a city, he didn't know if he was going to go to the jail or what. And of course, as he went through tough times, he thought back how much the Lord Jesus loved him. And going to the cross and making a way of salvation through his shed blood, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And every time that he'd go through troubles and serving the Lord, he'd just say, "Oh, look how much Christ loved me," and how he, out of love, was wanting to serve the Lord. Do what we do, as you think of this, we are to work and should be busy for the Lord. But why do we do what we do? To have a big church? To brag? To pout? To go around and boast about ourselves and look what we've done? We love the Lord and we want to fulfill His command. He has a purpose for us. In any relationship between, we begin to get cold when we do not spend time together. As we mentioned, the marriage, and of course it's with believers. At first, he or she is so in love with the one who saved them and changed their life and can't spend enough time with them in worship and fellowship and praying and then studying the Word of God. And they have the excitement about serving the Lord. But then as we do that, then to do the work too, we are required to do the work. I remember hearing a message some years ago, and I shouldn't even mention it because I never heard the message. But it was titled, "It's Your Duty." Now, of course, we have duties as a Christian to do the work of God. But, you know, when I think of that, I have to think, are you just serving the Lord out of duty? Are you just serving the Lord just in the flesh and just yourself and what is in it for you? Friend, it changes a lot when you serve the Lord out of love. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be any easier. Sometimes it's going to be hard. But, of course, out of love is what Jesus wants. You rob yourself of the joy and probably the rewards of service one day. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3, we see a picture, to some extent, of the judgment seat of Christ, that believers will stand before the Lord, and we will stand and be judged for our works since we've been saved. And there will be rewards. And there will be some rewards that were lost that you could have won. When I think of that text, I always think of 1 Corinthians 3:13. Paul uses a word, the sort of the works. Now that word sort means, why do you do what you do? What's your motive? What are you serving the Lord for? What are you doing the work of the Lord? Are you doing it just to be seen or to maybe brag about things or to impress people? Are you doing it to serve the Lord and wanting to accomplish His will? Are you doing it for His motive to bring praises to Him? This is why I always make much of that quiet time. Daily spending with the Lord in prayer and studying the Word of God and fellowshipping with Him and then going forward. You know, I'm reminded there in John 15, Jesus speaks of Himself as the vine. I think He had in mind a grapevine. And we're the branches. You know, if you know anything at all about growing things, you know whether it's a tree or it's a grapevine. The vine is what brings the nourishment to the branches so they can produce fruit. You know what it's telling us? Jesus wants a part of everything that we do. And really and truly, if it's not something, it's out of love and from Him doing the work or doing and leading us through us, that will not be accounted in eternity. John 15, He's the vine, we're the branches. And without Him, we can do nothing. Now, how's our fellowship with our Savior? John has a lot to say in 1 John, the importance of fellowship. Fellowship with the Lord, and surely it would not be right. And our fellowship with the Lord must be right for our fellowship with each other to be right. And you know, it's only as we love Christ fervently that we can serve him faithfully. True service comes from worship. Luke 4, verse 8. Now notice thirdly, Christ's admonition, in other words, his exhortation, or what they ought to be doing. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Now remember, think back how it was when you first received Christ and serving him. The Greek is to keep on thinking back. Remember where you were and cultivate a desire to regain that close fellowship and communion once again. Now to repent. Now some people can take repent and almost make it works, but the word simply means a change of mind. And to confess your sins, 1 John 1:9. You know, if you're truly a child of God, you cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose that close fellowship. And John tells us in 1 John 1:9, when you lose that, you lose that close fellowship. And verse 9 of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess it and turn from it, we renew that close fellowship once again. Now he says to repeat the first works. Go back to doing things as you did before. And the thought, out of love for him, what's your motive in what you do? Is it just to be seen or for glory and bring glory to him? This suggests for them to go back and restore the original fellowship that has been broken by the sin and neglect of their first love. For us, once again, it would be to restore that quiet time with the Lord, spending time with him in Bible reading and meditating on the Word of God, and of course, then step out and obey him. And of course, remembering, as John 15, he's the vine. We can't do anything that's going to count in eternity apart from him. And of course, that would speak of the fact of not doing it in the flesh. A lot of churches and a lot of people out there doing it themselves. They've got their gimmicks or whatever they want, but, you know, they think they got it figured out. But we can't do it without him. For our service and work will never be what it should be without the fellowship and the service of love to the Lord, for him. Now, that does not mean work and labor will be easy. Friend, there's a lot of times it's hard. But you know, there's so much, and you come to a higher plane when you come to serving the Lord, not just out of duty, but because I love him. Because look at the love that he had for us. In fact, we can use this verse to apply to most any sin. You know, when you stumble, confess it, repent, turn from it, change your mind, go back to where you were before you got off track. Now, to remove your candlestick, he would remove the church as a testimony for Christ. The candlestick, as you remember, is really a lampstand. You know, the candlestick kind of comes from our King James translation, that it comes from they were using candles at that time. But in the scripture, we often see that they had lamps, and the lamps were filled with oil. The lamps filled with oil, and oil in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And what we need is the Holy Spirit as we serve. You know, the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit to fill us, control us, to help us as we study. He's the author of the Word of God. Holy men of old spoke as they were bore along by the Spirit. And of course, it's as we allow him and work through our life and out of love for the Savior that we accomplish the word aright. Now, to remove the lampstand is the reverse takes place, and the Holy Spirit of God is no longer working among his people. And the Lord may very well take those who may be gifted in that church and, of course, send them someplace else where they can really be used. There's a lot of churches today holding to the fundamentals of faith, but have come to the same place, and the Holy Spirit of God is not working and moving among the people. Their doctrine is right, but there is unconfessed sin in the church, whether it be leaving your first love or many other things. But I think here is the first thing about our first love for Christ. You know, as you think of this, it is said that after the 5th century, where this church is located at Ephesus, the church began to decline. And there is area later, in about the 14th century, it was uninhabited. So a lot didn't happen after that as far as serving the Lord. Now look at verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, have you ever thought of this? God gave us two ears and one mouth. Now, what does that say to you, especially here? He might be saying you ought to be listening twice as much as you do as you're talking. And we need to listen at this point. Wake up, Christian. What the Lord is saying. Some folks hear words, but they don't listen, and it just doesn't soak in. Let us heed the Lord. He that overcometh hath nothing to do with a work salvation, or losing your salvation is not speaking of that. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, the overcomers are believers. And of course, Revelation 12, 11, we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. And all believers will partake of the tree of life in heaven. There's a message to the individual as well as the church. The individual believer is responsible, and in a church, the one individual can be right, serving, and living for the Lord, and a lot of the other folks may not be. But you know, as we think of this in conclusion, first, are you an overcomer? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you realized the fact that you're a sinner, lost and undone, and there's nothing you can do? Are you born again? If not, why don't you trust Him as your Savior? But what a message for believers. A local church today, we can be busy as termites and just about as destructive. Working and laboring and sacrifice, being steadfast and patient, or enduring the trials and even separated. Maybe the fundamental papers they write you up is, man, you're the wonderful church. But if you have left your first love, Christ is just a work of the flesh, is what you've become. Your work has become that. You're not working out of love for Him. Remember, what we do for the Lord is important. Of course it is. But why we do it? Why do you serve the Lord? To be seen? To brag about it? To shine? Or to bring glory to Him? Remember 1 Corinthians 3:13. The sort of the works. That word sort means your motive. Why do you do what you do? What is our motive to serve the Lord? Is it just duty? Or is it because you love the Lord? We can get all wrapped up with duty, and we forget the real reason why we serve the Lord. But let us bring it down to each one of us. For each of us is responsible for ourselves. How is our relationship and our love, our relationship for the Lord? How is our love for Him? How's your love for the Lord? Have you left the first love? How are you going to know what the Lord would have us to do if you don't spend that quiet time with Him? Now, we know as we read the Word of God, but He's going to read you personally too as you spend time with Him. You say, I'm busy. Oh, I can be. How much time do you spend with Him daily? In prayer and Bible study and meditating. And then as you obey and step out and serve and obey the Lord. You need both. Our service will never be right unless our fellowship is right. How's your first love, your relationship with the first love, the Lord Jesus? Let us get it straightened out. You know, as we come to close, we always like to close with the gospel. We always like to close. I don't want to leave and close without the gospel being presented. In Romans 3:23 and 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us will ever stand before the Lord and say, I'm good enough. No, we're sinners and we need a Savior. The Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says the best that we can do is filthy rags as human beings. And I say this with love, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, friend, you won't make it. You won't make it. Won't you trust Christ today? You know, we can't work it, but God had it all worked out. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means you realize you're a sinner, nothing I can do, but you put your faith, trust fully in what Jesus did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, as he paid the debt of our sins, and receive what he did in that alone. Not Jesus and, but Jesus and him alone. We're going to be quiet for a few moments, but if God's speaking to your heart, won't you come? We'd like to work with you and help you and pray with you any way we can. I want to be quiet for just a moment.